Please remain standing for the reading of Scripture. I was remiss in not bringing up the Declaration of Forgiveness. Let me read this real quick. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And now the reading of our Scripture passage today from 1 John. Taken from several passages from the first chapter, second, and fifth chapters. Please follow along as I read this passage. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it. And proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy might be complete. Now this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord, your word, we thank you that you have given this to us so that we might have fellowship with those who are testifying to seeing Jesus, being with him. Lord, I pray that you would be with Pastor Andrew today as he leads us through this passage. I pray that through your spirit today, we would all hear, have understanding, trust and believe in you, because you are our only hope. Thank you for hearing us even now. We pray this now in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
All right. Well, it's good to be back with you. Last week, Sunday, I was representing the presbytery in Ann Arbor as we were particularizing a church plant that is there happening on the University of Michigan. So our presbytery, the group of churches that we belong to in Michigan, has been overseeing, sponsoring a church plant in Ann Arbor. It takes place right on the university's campus in one of their ballrooms in the student union. So it was really great to be there, a couple hundred people worshiping God, and you can see the impact already that they are having. So keep praying for them, and but it's good to be back. It's good to be back with you. It's good to worship with you and open God's word. I thought I'd start this morning with one of these surprising headlines that we get in this day and age that maybe we never thought we would get. Here's the headline: "I fell in love with and married a chatbot." Real stuff. You can look it up, not just one. There's lots of stories about this, you know, these relationships that are springing up between people, flesh and blood people like you and like me, but that are getting into relationships with AI, in various ways. They are finding that they're telling AI their secrets, and they're receiving encouragement and comfort, and this relationship is going to such a degree that they're marrying these chatbots. Kind of an interesting thing. I mean, I think we know a little bit kind of how AI works, how these algorithms work. You know that if you're on your social medias, your social media gets to know you and sends you things that are correspondent to some of your searches, maybe even correspondent to some of the things that you say in your home. And I mean, there is a sense in which these intelligences out there, they bend themselves to you. So if you think about that and you think about a relationship with a chatbot, who are you actually having a relationship with? You're actually, at least to some degree, having a relationship with yourself. It's an extension of yourself. You are getting reflected back to your biases, the things that you are concerned with, all of these different things. And you can understand why being in a relationship with a chatbot might actually work. You know, because you're not going to disagree with them a whole lot, and you're going to find that they are telling you things that you want to hear. But I think we know that that is not the sum total of human relationships, and it's not what we really need. It's not even what we really long for when it comes right down to it. I don't want to be in relationship with somebody who is just like me, who reflects me back to me. There's, you know, maybe some passivity with that, some peace for a while, but after a while it gets kind of boring. I don't grow. It's not stimulating. You want to be in relationship with somebody who is outside of yourself, who can speak into yourself, who can reflect you. And we certainly don't want a God who is just an extension of ourself. Unfortunately, this is the direction that many people have satisfied themselves with and pursued. You know, even in, go back, you know, where Isaiah is talking about these people cut down these trees and they make a boat with part of it, and then they fashion their gods out of the other part. We make gods that reflect us, that look like us. Blaise Pascal is noted for saying, you know, God created man, and man then in turn returned the favor. So our tendency is, even though we don't really want that, our tendency is to create these gods that reflect us. But what we see this morning as we come back to our sort of systematic study of 1 John, where we're taking 1 John and we're looking at these themes that John keeps kind of in a spiral way, coming back around, touching on, developing, going deeper, is that we are called into fellowship with a being who is completely unlike us. So overarching, you know, we're in week 5 now, I think. You know, if you go back to the very beginning, we said the purpose of 1 John, the reason why John is writing this to these churches throughout Asia Minor, is that he is writing to them, and this is right away in I think, verse 3, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. So we want you to understand, hear, believe, find your life connected to this truth. Why? So that you can have fellowship with God. And we just stopped with that. We're like, that's amazing. You know, that we could actually have fellowship, not with somebody who is just like us, but we can actually have fellowship with the God who has created the universe. We can have fellowship with the one who is light and who is love, who is holy, all of these different things that John has been touching on in different ways. And we've spent the last few weeks looking at that, especially as God reveals himself to us as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. And we've looked at the different ways that each of those persons of the Trinity reflects this truth and invites us into this fellowship. This week, what we're noticing is that as John is talking about this idea of fellowship with God, he never talks about it apart from the word and the truth. So these words run throughout. They run throughout the Gospel of John. They run throughout this book of 1 John, the Epistle of John, this idea of the Word and the truth. And we want to pause here, because if we're inclined to fellowship with the Father, we understand that it's mediated by the Word, who is truth. And we cannot have fellowship with God apart from the Word. Now, that may seem obvious to you. If it does, hallelujah. Hopefully this will be an encouragement to us all in terms of pursuing that. But there is a sense in which, while it may be obvious, it's also something that we do need to remind ourselves about it, because, like I said, we're prone to wander. There's a reason why John's last words are, "Little children, keep yourself from idols," you know, because he knows that we're prone to move in that way and have a spirituality of our own creation, but not necessarily a spirituality that is rooted in the God who is truth, the God who has proclaimed himself to us in his word, and the God who invites us to know him as he has revealed himself. That's basically the path that we're going to follow this morning. A word to be grasped, or the absoluteness of the truth of who God is. A God who proclaims, or the fact that God is a revealing God to us. Or then lastly, a God, a word by which we know. The word is the path by which we come to know God. So let's just start at this first thing that we have to get out. It was interesting when I meet with a group of people every week to talk about the sermon texts that are coming up. And we had not been in this discussion for more than 3 or 4 minutes before we found ourselves in philosophical deep waters. We were talking about the nature of language and truth and all of these different things, because when we start talking about the Word, we start talking about truth, we find ourselves brushing up against some very, very deep things. So we've said that John is wont to talk about God in these ontological terms, terms of being. So for instance, in the book of John, he says God is a spirit. He says, when we think about God, this is at the being level, he is a spirit. And then we've said there's a couple of things in 1 John that we come up against. God is light and God is love. And we spent some time a few weeks ago unpacking those concepts. What does it mean that God is light and God is love? There's another one here. Did you catch it? It's in chapter 5, and it's verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come, and he's given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is another one of those ontological statements about the nature of God. God is true. God doesn't reflect truth in the same way that you and I might reflect truth. God is true. In the way that the sun is light, We reflect truth like the moon reflects the light of the sun. But God is true. He is the source of all truth. We talked about this when we talked about God is the light. You know, there is both the idea of being the source as well as being the illumination, the guidance that we need. God is true. I think we could say that there is no truth in the universe that is separate from who God is. God is the source of all that is true. So you will not find truth in the universe apart from God. And this is part of what, you know, John is coming to the people in his day and age, just like the people in our day and age, who are struggling in a pluralistic society, in a world that is filled with different gods and goddesses, different ways that are being proclaimed as the way, different paths that are being proclaimed as the path. And John is coming to them and saying, there's only one truth, and that is God. He is true. He is exhaustively true. He is exclusively true. He is absolutely true. There is no truth outside of God. And this is tremendously, tremendously good news because we need a North Pole. You know, we need a North Star. We need something solid to stand on, to push against. We need that. If there is no truth, then, you know, we are left to ourselves. We're left to a relationship with a chatbot who will form itself to us, our likes and our dislikes. The algorithm will send us the things that we prefer, and we will have an existence that kind of goes along until it doesn't anymore. But if we have a relationship with God, if we come to know Him, we are in a relationship with the one who is truth, who is solid, who we can cling to, even when we don't fully understand it. And of course, this is part of our journey as humans. This is part of our journey as people who are Christians, who are trying to follow Jesus, is that we are acknowledging our frailty. We're acknowledging the fact that we need to grow. We're acknowledging the fact that we have limitations. We are reaching out to, we're grabbing hold of, we're trying to understand and appropriate as much as we can about this truth that is in the universe, who we call God. That is our goal, but it gives us something to hold on to even in the midst of our limitations. So God is truth. Jesus, of course, represents the same thing. You know, when the disciples, this is in John chapter 8, they're saying, we haven't seen the Father. Will you show us the Father? Jesus is saying, if you've met me, you've seen the Father. Some of the same themes that we get here in 1 John, that in Jesus we meet the Father. But then, you know, Philip is like, well, we want to know the way. You know, we want to know the way to the Father. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, some of that is speaking about the relationship between the Father and the Son, but again, we have this affirmation that in the Trinity, in the triune God that is revealed to us in the Scriptures, we meet the one who is truth. Secondly, not only is God truth, but secondly, we notice that God reveals truth to us. So this is really important, especially in light of first century. One of the things that John is dealing with, and again, this is late first century, Roman power, Nero, Domitian, you know, there's all sorts of cults, and there are these things called mystery religions. Mystery religions, you... It was all about the mystery. Like you couldn't have the knowledge until you got in and you had to say the secret words. We still have a little bit of that with some of like the Masonic Lodge stuff. And, you kind of get these different levels of knowledge. It's not exactly the same, but we have a little bit like that. But part of what John is saying here is there's no secret. There's no mystery. Listen to what John says at the very beginning. He's saying, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. We have seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and which was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. So John is telling us something about the nature of this one who is truth. He's saying he is a God who is knowable. So he is truth, but it's not a secret. He is knowable. From the very beginning, God is a God who speaks. He spoke creation into being. In these final days, the writer to the Hebrews says that he has spoken to us through his Son. John is saying, in his Son is the Word of God made manifest. He's the Word of life. And then there's all these verbs like testify, proclaim. I'm writing these things to you. If you go through and you look at 1 John and all of these different words that speak about word, messages, proclaiming, writing, testifying, it's like 30 to 40 times. John just keeps coming back to this because he says, God is coming to you and making himself known so that you can see, so that you can come and have this fellowship with the Father. Isn't that incredible? I mean, that is an amazing, amazing thing. You think about the creator of the universe, the one who has made all things, who's made you and me down to the smallest molecule, who has made the vastness of the galaxies. This one is revealing himself to us. He's revealing himself to us through the prophets. He's revealing himself to us through the apostles. He reveals himself to us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, this is where you get into so much of this philosophical sort of, just brushing up against the deep end of the pool. The Word became flesh. God, who is truth, embodied himself, stepped into our world so that we can see and touch and hear. And John says, we've done it all. And now we are telling you so that you may have fellowship with him. There's several things about this, I think, that are really important just to stop and pay attention to so that we can... if this is the means by which we have fellowship with God, we should pay attention to these things. So a couple of things. One is, last week we talked about the Holy Spirit, and Michael laid out for us how John talks about the Holy Spirit, this seal, this anointing that is within us. Here John says in chapter 5, he gives us understanding. We know the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. Yet so much of the Word and the work of the Word as we have it here is by the means of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one who has inspired the Word. The Holy Spirit is one who illuminates our minds so that we can have understanding. All of this comes as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. But since we are given this, and since we have the Holy Spirit within us, it is incumbent on us to pursue the Word. It's incumbent on us to know it. How do you expect to have any relationship with somebody who you won't communicate with? It just doesn't happen. And I think some of you know, been in the frustration of those types of relationships, like, I want to know you, but you're not speaking to me, or I'm speaking to you, but you're not listening. And this is what God is saying here. You know, what John says in chapter 2, whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. There is this relationship that we have with the word. It's not just simply obeying, it's knowing it. You can't have a relationship with somebody who you won't communicate with on one way or the other. And God has done his part. He's communicated to us both by his word, by his spirit, through the sacrament. He is always communicating to us, and he's saying, receive it. Receive the communication. Take it in. Put it into practice in your life. Test me. Try me. See if it's true. You know, sometimes it's always hard when we talk about these things because I want you to read your Bibles. I want you to know the word, but I don't want it to be a duty for you. I don't want it to be something that you're just checking a box in. I want you to read your Bibles because God is talking to you. God is inviting you into fellowship with him. It's not just, you know, a list of do's and don'ts. It's not just information that can boggle the mind or tickle your fancy. This is actual communication with God, who is the source of truth. And like any relationship, if I have the opportunity to go out for dinner with my wife and hear about her day and talk to her, like, yes, please. I want that. I want to know her. I want to understand her. I want to draw closer and create that intimacy. But that's what God is saying. Like, this is the word. If you want to know me, you know me through the word. So this is why we offer Bible studies. This is why we preach expositionally through the word, kind of going through this week by week, day by day. It's because God is speaking to us, and we want to know the word so that we can know God. And what God is saying is, I am truth. I've proclaimed the truth to you. I've written it down, so that you can access it. I've given you the Holy Spirit, the very author of the word through inspiration, so that you might be illumined. Come, you know, engage, feast upon the word as it is given us. And then, of course, you know, be proclaimers yourself. You know, God is a proclaimer, and we're called to image God. We're called to reflect him in this world. And so if God is a proclaimer, we're to be proclaimers. We're to be truth tellers. We're to point others to the place where they can find light and love and illumination and truth. I mean, you think about this. God is a source of truth. Who in America does not long for truth? Hey, we're so tired of being lied to. We're so tired of all of the you know, the fallibility of those who are leading us, whichever side of the aisle you prefer. I mean, we're just so tired of it. But God says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I have revealed it. I have proclaimed it. It is accessible to you through the Holy Spirit. Come, drink. Drink of me. And the whole purpose, again, you know, this is going back to the very beginning. The whole purpose of this is intimacy with the living God. It's interesting, you know, I mentioned verse 21. Let's see, chapter 5, I think it's verse 21. The very last verse, yes, little children, keep yourself from idols. It's kind of a weird ending to the book, isn't it? It's like, yeah, we're wrapping things up. Oh, by the way, little children, keep yourself from idols. But it's not random. It's not random because look at the context. We know the Son of God has come and he's given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. This is an incredible vision. That you would know God, that you would have understanding of God, that you would have intimacy with God. Some of you know that when the Bible uses the word know, it's not just knowing up here, but it's this idea of intimacy. In the Old Testament, yada, which is the Hebrew term for know. Isaac knew his wife Rebekah, and they had a child. I mean, that's the intimacy of knowing that God is saying here, is that you know. And in that context, he's saying, keep yourself from idols. Why is that? Well, if you look at Psalm 115, Psalm 135, which have the same language, it's interesting because they say, you know, there are these idols in the world, and they're made of silver and gold. And then he goes through this list. And the very first thing that the psalmist says is that they have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have hands, they have feet, they can't touch, they can't walk. And then he closes this off with saying they have throats, but there's no sound in them. The first and the last thing he says about idols is that they don't talk to you. You have a God who speaks, who you can know, who talks to you, who invites you in and invites you deeper into relationship with him. That's the whole purpose of his talking to you. So get to know him. And it's amazing when we go through the scriptures from the beginning to the end. I mean, the things that we learn about God, the aspects of his heart, of his character that we begin to see are really breathtaking. You know, it goes all the way back to the beginning. You know, if you think about Genesis, God created this world, and one of the markers of unsullied creation before the fall is that Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day, and they communicated. They had that intimacy. They had that fellowship. But then that was broken. But right away, God, what does God do? He speaks, right? He calls Adam and Eve to himself, and he tells them some things about himself and about how he is going to intervene into this world that they have now sullied and brought sin into. And what is he going to do? He said, I am going to be the head crusher. You've been complicit with Satan, the serpent, and you've brought him into this world, and he is going to bruise your heel, but I'm going to crush his head through the seed of the woman, and this is who I am, and this is the promise, and you can trust me. And so throughout the course of the Old Testament, then, over and over and over again, God reveals himself as the one who is compassionate and merciful, who isn't clearing the guilty, but he's having mercy and compassion upon thousands upon thousands. He comes to a people in Israel who is, in Egypt, who is worshiping the gods of the Egyptians. They're crying out in pain for their situation, but God says, I will deliver you. And when they find themselves finally out of Egypt and they're backed up against the Red Sea, and they feel the weight of the world's mightiest army with all of its technology bearing down on them, God comes to them and he says, fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians that you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent and wait. You see, God is revealing his character, and he has the same revelation. You know, we may be a people like Israel who has walked away from the truth. We saw that in our call to confession. But God never walks away from his people. God continues to pursue them. Even when you're in the midst of the wilderness, your back's pressed up against the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his hosts, whatever that looks like in your life, they're bearing down on you. God comes to us and says, "Fear not. I am stronger than them. And these Egyptians who you see that you're deathly afraid of, you're never going to see them again. You only have to stand and wait." You have to know it. You have to believe it. But this is God revealing himself to you. Do you not feel wooed by such a one? Do you not realize the arms of love that he is extending to you? The embrace that he is welcoming you into? It goes on and on. I mean, we could spend all day. You know, God says through the prophet Isaiah, "Though your sins be like scarlet," again, the people have wandered away. They have all this testimony about who God is, and they keep, you know, like Jeremiah said, "You've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. This is who I am." But you're digging for yourselves these cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And Isaiah says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I have loved you, my people," Jeremiah says, "with an everlasting love, with an unfailing love. I've drawn you to yourself. The Lord your God is in your midst," he says through Zephaniah, "a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing." Again, we just spent some time studying Zephaniah, and we knew that that was a people that was in captivity. How could it be true? Does God really love us? Has he forgotten us? How could he love us? The Baals, the Asherahs, the Molechs, sacrificing our children. But God reveals himself, and he says, "I'm coming after you. I am chasing you down." And this is what John has been saying. He has revealed himself to us through the word of life. Did you see that in those first couple of verses? He has been made manifest among us, this word of life, who we have seen and touched and felt and heard. Who's John talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the one who embodies the truth of God come into this world, who embodies the love of God, who embodies the light that is beckoning to all who would repent and believe. Jesus is the one who is the advocate with the Father, we've heard in 1 John. Jesus is the one who is the propitiation, who is turning away, averting the wrath of God against sin. Jesus is the one that we receive through faith and repentance. We call it conversion. Jesus is the one who gives us the Spirit that takes up residence in us. We're united to him. We have the illumination whereby we gain understanding. This is fellowship with God. This is what John is pointing us to, and the way that we get it is through the Word. So I ask you the question, do you want to have fellowship with God? I hope the answer for everybody is yes, you know, is an unequivocal yes. Do you see the way to the fellowship with God? The way to fellowship with God is through the Word. And it's in the Word that we meet the God who reveals himself. It's in the Word that we meet Jesus, our propitiation, the one who has turned aside the wrath, an atoning sacrifice. It's in the Word that we realize that God is doing a new work in us, that if you have repented, if you are converted, if you are in fellowship with God, you have the Holy Spirit. And you have understanding, and you go out from this place called, but also equipped to be a proclaimer, to be a testifier, to give acknowledgement to God in the midst of a culture that's longing for truth. We have everything that we need because God is working in us the truth that He is life, that He has crushed the serpent's head, and He has sprung up new life within us. So we come to the table this morning. We have this word played out. We have the bread and the wine that speak to us of the body and blood of Jesus, our sacrifice, who has averted the wrath of God. When we take the bread and the wine, that is, believers, those who have made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, who are members in good standing of a Bible-believing church, when we do that, you know, we're saying, like, this is the truth that inhabits us. One of the great things about, you know, the sacrament is that God said, you know, it's interesting, Jesus never wrote anything down. Have you noticed that? We have the apostles' words. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But Jesus himself didn't write anything down. I'm not sure of all the reasons why for that. We can talk about that later if you want. But Jesus is the Word, and He is the truth. And as we take the sacrament, we get a little taste of that. It's not just notions about, but it's actually participation in. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, the body and blood, is it not a participation in the body and blood of Christ? So it's a bit mysterious when we come to the sacraments. I mean, this is a spiritual thing that we're doing, and science can't explain it all. The Holy Spirit, you know, ministers this table to us. But what I can tell you, believer, is that He is sealing to us the realities of who He is, the realities of what He has done for us, and the realities then of who we are in Christ. And our calling, of course, from this place is to go out and be who you are. God's not asking you to become anybody. He's already declared who you are in Christ. Our call from here is to go out and to be that person more and more, greater degrees, day after day after day. If you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus, our great desire is that you would know the intimacy, the fellowship that John is writing about here, and that it would begin a yearning in your heart that wouldn't end until you found yourself on your knees before a Father who is both just and good, who is just and merciful, who has given Himself for you in order that your life might be in Him. Let me pray now as we set these elements apart. As I'm praying, elders, if you want to come forward as we get ready to serve the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, as we come to the table this morning, we do thank You for the bread and the wine. We know that You know. We acknowledge that You know us and that You see us and that You know that for our faith to truly grow and truly be rooted in You, it's so helpful for us to have these sensible signs, physical things that we can smell and taste and we can touch. And so, Lord, we pray that You would work the knowledge of this into our hearts and into our lives, that You would cause it to grow within us. Lord, I do pray that as we have been declared those who have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, repented, believe, as we've been declared to be Your children, Lord, we ask that you would help us to rise from this table renewed and invigorated in our calling, that we would go from this place being who you have made us to be. And we thank you that you've promised us the Holy Spirit. For those who have never made this profession, Lord, we ask that today might be the day where their hearts crack open and they begin to see the truth both of the fountain that you are as well as the emptiness of the choices that they have made. Father, meet us, we pray, during this time. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.